with many synonyms like it that would describe what we're considering today, and it would be outrage. This is the kind of passage that reminds us of, have you ever been going down a certain side of the highway and the other side is clogged, and yet there isn't construction or a major accident necessarily, but maybe a fender bender, and what do we call that? Those who have rubber necks, and they just are gawking and hoping to see something that is worthy of gawking, notice. And I'm afraid that some people would listen to this chapter and merely, we would be tempted to merely be gawkers and observers rather than be warned by the chapter. And so you notice the title of the message in the bulletin today is Learning Virtues from a Father's Vices. And so I felt like the Lord wanted us to continue in the... I think many of us would wish that this chapter wasn't in the Bible, perhaps. It's outrageous. It's vile. It's wicked. But the Scripture says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's going to be in part certainly the beginning of God's warning to David that there would be consequences in his family for his adultery and his deception and his murder. As you know from the previous chapters, David's adultery with Bathsheba and the subsequent deception of Bathsheba's husband, and then finally the murder by an indirect means of Bathsheba's husband Uriah. And the Lord sent the prophet Nathan and convicted David of his sin, and David repented, but there would be consequences, and his little boy died after 7 days, and now you see more repercussions to David's sin. It's a terrible chapter. And many of the chapters through chapter 19, 20, and 21 are going to be very difficult for us to read. But again, this is the Word of God. And I make no apologies for it. The Lord in His wisdom and sovereignty has inspired this for us to read and to learn from and to be warned by. And so we consider the first part of chapter 13 of 2 Samuel today. And let us read and listen with maturity and with faith and with concern that God would deliver all of us from things like this in our families and in our spheres. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle or shrewd man. Notice this is the same kind of language as in Genesis chapter 3 used of the devil. And he said unto him, Why art thou being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, Go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, Have out all men from me. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, Bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made, and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her, and said unto her, Come lie with me, my sister. She answered him, Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise, be gone. She said unto him, There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, Put now this woman out from me. Bolt the door after her. She had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Hath Amnon, thy brother, been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, Behold now, thy servant has sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king said unto Absalom, Nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, Why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Again, may the Lord bless this sordid reading of His Word to our hearts today. Do you not agree with me that outrage is a description of this scandal, this tragedy in the family of King David? Why is such a blot revealed to us? We have any other reason than to say that these things were written for our learning, the New Testament tells us. Even rape, incest, hatred, and murder, they're headlines every day in the world. But are they headlines in the church? Yes, the visible church, It happened. David's family was in the visible church. Israel was the visible church in those days. You say, can these things happen in a church? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that a man had committed incest with his father's wife, his mother-in-law. Outrage. Things happen like this. You just recently heard of the Southern Baptist Convention, and terrible atrocities have occurred, and they're dealing with it now, but unbelievable atrocities. And, of course, we've heard what's happening in other churches, like in the Roman church. Outrageous. Things that ought not, some things that even are not mentioned among the Gentiles, we're told. James talks about quarrels in the church and the poor people being forced to the back seats and the rich people to the front. And Philippians, Paul has to talk to tell two women to stop quarreling and to have peace. David prays, as we read from Psalm 19, Lord, keep me back from presumptuous sins or sins of a high hand. Well, these are sins of a high hand, aren't they? Now, is this simply a fulfillment of the previous chapter that consequences would occur? Well, yes, but the prophecy of consequences did not eliminate David's responsibility as a parent, nor did they nullify God's blessing upon a father's instruction and example. This wasn't nullifying that God would still bless David if he was a faithful father. Nor did it eliminate his responsibility. His sin should not be a deterrent to his fulfillment of a fatherly responsibility. This is a passage for fathers, though negative and tragic in its content. I trust that we'll turn the vices that we see about David here into virtues. We can look at the vices of people and be aghast and desire to be exactly opposite. So we can learn to be opposite too, as well as to follow in the footsteps of those who are faithful. This should not have been done. Here's what should have been done is what I'd like us to consider today. The first thing is the fathers should protect their family from predatory people and predatory programs, for instance. In other words, the father should have oversight of his family. Even after his children are married and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, there's still a responsibility of the patriarch to exercise wisdom and oversight and protection. Tamar is the innocent one that's portrayed here. I mean, the narrator on purpose wants us to feel sorry for Tamar, and we do. Tamar was the king's daughter, one of the king's daughters, and she was very industrious, we see, and she had integrity. She protested with wisdom to her older brother. Amnon, you know, was the heir apparent, although we understand Solomon would be prophesied as the heir apparent, yet at this point, Solomon's a boy, and Amnon is the one next in line. Tamar is the unmarried virgin, the pretty and industrious and obedient to her father kind of daughter. She's what everyone would love to have in a daughter. The king's daughter. All the more reason for David to be vigilant. As a matter of fact, it does indicate that there was some vigilance involved because Amnon couldn't get to her normally. And you know, this is the other occurrence of the beautiful robe. Remember Joseph in chapter 37 of Genesis had a kind of a robe to indicate the favor of the father, and the daughters, the virgin daughters of King David, had these kind of beautiful robes that they wore, and obviously they had protection. They probably had guards not far from them because even in Israel, as we see, there were predators. So Amnon couldn't get to her. He needed deception. He needed some other way. He needed a friend to be able to violate this godly girl and to fulfill his lust. It wasn't love at all. Poor Tamar. That's sad. But what I'm trying to say is we've got to exercise oversight of our children, and we've got to pray for that sixth sense, as it were. That, Lord, we try to safeguard with rules and with love and with action and with preparation, but there are times like you remember Jacob's daughter, Dinah, curiosity killed her when she went out to see the daughters of the land, and she was raped, and we see that, and David knew about this, and he knew the history. We pray, oh God, we do all we can. We pray and we prepare and we parent. But they're going to be in dangerous situations. Help us even to be able to sense that so that we can be used of you to deliver them from being violated and abused. Amnon. Even in a godly family, Amnon, the firstborn of Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, the heir apparent, loves. And of course, in Hebrew, you don't have the word lust, so the word love can, depending on the context, can be true love or lust. And here it's lust. He lusts after his half-sister. It's no true love. It's forbidden, by the way, in God's law for one to uncover the nakedness of his father's daughter. Leviticus, for instance, 18:9. It was incest. He was sick with his lust. He should have resisted the temptation and sought another wife. He should have sought help. He should have been reading the Bible. He should have been asking the priests, asking his father for help. But he had no scruples about committing immorality. And again, we say, beware of men and women that are more concerned with a person's looks and a person's shape than their character, than their heart. Beware of those that are more interested in your looks and form and wealth and fame instead of you and your character and your godliness. There are predators all around. We live in a sinful world. Fathers should protect their family from predatory people. Isn't that the major point in this? David was protecting her, but he let down his guard. I know it doesn't seem to say, but the fact that he allowed Tamar to go alone, there should have been. David was keen. You read the Psalms. He was a wise man. He should have sent an associate, sent someone else, another daughter perhaps, or someone else should have gone with Tamar. He knew Amnon's character. You know your children by the time they're 15 and 20, whether they're godly or worldly. Jonadab. Shrewd but unprincipled. A cousin of Amnon and Tamar, a nephew of David. He should have warned Amnon of his illicit behavior. But of course, Amnon knew he wouldn't have revealed his secret lust to anyone but like himself. You know, birds of a feather flock together. He knew the kind of person Jonadab was. He knew that Jonadab would be sympathetic. And he knew Jonadab was shrewd, that he'd come up with an idea for him to fulfill his wicked intentions. Jonadab's the kind of person that can teach you, that can teach Sunday school and can teach a person to commit fornication. He's the most dangerous man here. It's like one president was trying to hire a teacher or someone in education years ago, and I don't know if the president was being shrewd or if he was being honest, but he said, listen, your position is going to be difficult. There are people that believe in that the world is flat. There are people that believe the world is round. What are you going to do? And you know what he said? Oh, I can teach both. Equally. I can settle that. It's like saying, look, there are people that believe in evolution and people believe in creation. Well, I can teach both equally and agree with both of them. That's the kind of person Jonadab is. He's the ungodly one that gives counsel, and the Bible warns us about him in Psalm 1. David, I believe he's the unsuspecting father, yes. He should have been keener. He should have sent Tamar with someone else. He was, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we are. Am I our children? Am I my children's keeper? Absolutely. If we're in prayer, will not God give us that sixth sense and not allow our children to be exposed to predators without us being there to help? Now, I understand there's a point where you've got to send the eaglet out and let them fly on their own and to resist temptation on their own. But here is David giving her permission to go to the privacy, as it were, of Amnon's house. He knew what kind of person Amnon's lustful behavior and his wickedness was not secret. Sad that it was in David's family. But remember, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? Think about it. David had illicit behavior. He loved a woman he shouldn't have. He deceived and he murdered. Look what's happening here. Amnon loved a woman he shouldn't have. And he deceived his father. And he ended up being murdered. And he practically murdered the woman. From what we can tell, this woman never married. She was desolate in the house of Absalom for the rest of her life. Remind me of Jephthah's daughter. And it's not been long since our government realizes how wicked rape is. And as far as I remember, now people are finally being put in prison for life for rape, where it used to be they were just out within years. And of course, there are loopholes if you have enough money still in our system. But rape will ruin a person's life. I just read of some girl that was raped many years ago when she was young, and the lingering thought, she committed suicide. She couldn't handle it. It was such an outrage. We can understand that. The putrid, wicked thing it is. Abraham protected Isaac at 40 years old. You're not going to marry a Canaanite. Isaac protected Jacob. Jacob failed to protect Dinah. And isn't it kind of ironic? Remember that theme word we've been looking at? The word sent, 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 sent. The abuse of power in one sense. David sent for Tamar. That should alert us. David's using his power to remove her from the circle of protection to send her over alone to Tamar. We have to be, or to Amnon, we should be careful. You know, people are mocking Mike Pence because of the Billy Graham rule. I will not be alone with another woman except my wife. I'm going to have attendants. And people are mocking this, but it protects his testimony and helps to protect the temptation from occurring, to resist it. It's wise. It's good. It's godly. The Bible says, "Any man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall." We do all we can. And I understand Joseph did all he could to make sure he wasn't alone with Potiphar's wife in the house. But I know there comes a time where the Lord is going to lead us into temptation, not to sin, but like it says, he led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. And I know there's going to be a time we've got to stand on our own. But here's David facilitating a temptation. It wasn't David saying, well, I think Tamar's strong enough. I'll send her to Amnon. We've got to have wisdom. Lord, when do we give permission or not? Lord, give us comprehensive wisdom. Because one poor decision can ruin the life of our child. One decision ruined her life. Don't ever think you're being too careful. Better be too careful to a fault than too lenient to a fault. David was an absentee parent. There was aloofness involved here. Dad should be policemen. Though the narrator doesn't seem to fault David, David facilitates the precipitated lust of Amnon. Our prayer, oh God, help us to be wisely suspicious, protective to a fault. Give us discernment of spirits to size up potential suitors, even a sense of danger. Oh God, give us such help. Decree of consequences or not, God is gracious and holy and concerned about our children. May I say also, David failed to protect Amnon when he gave Absalom permission for Amnon. He knew Amnon was a target. He knew that Absalom was vindictive. But he also facilitated his vindictiveness, and we'll get to that. But you read that Absalom had to get David's permission for Amnon to go. Apparently the other sons he didn't, because it says he invited all the sons of David, but he had to specially go to David to get the permission of David for Amnon to go to his party. So David failed to protect Tamar, and he eventually failed to protect Amnon. Fathers, and may I include mothers, should protect our families from predatory people and things. Secondly, fathers should perform justice for their family when evil occurs. So fathers should not only have oversight, but be just in their oversight. Abraham, we're told, would do justice and judgment. He commanded his children and his household after him to keep the law of the Lord and to do justice and judgment. Abraham was there to make judgments, to be fair, to be wise, to perform justice in the family when it was needed. These are horrific scenes, aren't they? Of injustice, of unrighteousness. Amnon deceives his father. Jonadab deceives his uncle and the king. They deceive their sister and cousin. The abuse of power, hardness of heart, violation of chastity, the ruin of a life, the rejection of responsibility. He should have been his sister's keeper. Her kindness is abused. Her pleas are ignored. Her rebuke is despised. Her person is insulted. Did you read? There are two Hebrew words when Amnon finally wants her out. Get up and get out. That's all he said to her. Get up, get out. It's that curt. It's that wicked. And then did you read? When he calls for the messenger, the word woman is in italics. Did you notice that? So what is, you know what he says, get this out. He's treating her like a piece of trash now. Don't ever think that someone who's lustful ever cares for our children. Someone that's just wanting your money or your influence or your daughter or your son. The suitor can make or break your child and even the family. Isn't it true? It's hard not to hate Amnon. Could I also say that Absalom should have been protecting his sister, even if his father didn't? There are times when siblings step in, and even though a dad or mom may give permission to say, look, I think it's wrong. I think this is dangerous. I want to add my 2 cents here. If not protesting to dad and mom, at least say, please, let me go with you. Let me send someone with you. Amnon isn't right. He gives weak counsel to Tamar, doesn't he? Basically, Absalom says, keep it in the family. Don't worry about it. Keep it in the family. Is that the advice you give? This has to be made public. We've got to let everybody know this is outrageous. The family's got to get together. We've got to get our parents together and say, look, this is wrong. We've got to vindicate Tamar. We've got to convict Amnon. There have to be consequences. But no. And people wonder, why didn't Absalom want this kind of justice? Well, there are several reasons that are possible. He was waiting for Dad to do it. That's the first part. I want to see what Dad says. Dad's the chief justice in the nation. David is the chief judge. And it could be that, I don't think this is so, but the subsequent story seems to indicate that Absalom's looking for the opportunity to become king. And could it be that even in his wicked heart, even though he was outraged by his sister's treatment, in his heart he was thinking, you know, I can use this for my benefit. I can get rid of the heir apparent. I'm next in line after he is. So instead of him having a public outrage, his is a simmering hatred and vindictive, vigilante kind of a person. He's waiting his turn to knock off Amnon. And we're told he waited 2 full years to set his plan in order. So here, even with Absalom, in a sense, Tamar is a victim. She's put out to dry, even in Absalom's case. He didn't protest it. Have you ever protested for your brother or sister when they've been wronged? I mean, the Bible says, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, but that means that a brother is close. I remember when I was playing hockey, street hockey in our backyard, and it was my fault. I was being obnoxious as a lost soul, and the fellow I was being obnoxious to was bigger than I was, and he was ready to hammer me over the head and break his hockey stick over my head, and I deserved it. But my brother pulls in at the moment that the stick is almost going up in the air. And you know, you can imagine immediately the stick dropped because Fred was bigger than Donald. But Donald was right. But Fred stood up for me. But I could have learned from a stick over the head. I should have had it. I needed sticks over my head. But the point of the matter is how your siblings stick up for you. David, the chief judge of the land. And what we read at first is, yes, this is the right thing. David was very angry. David was outraged. David was furious. And we're expecting action now. That's all we get. He was angry. He was furious. But he did nothing. Absolutely nothing. A man named Blakely said, was that all? No punishment? Was he allowed to remain in the palace? Nothing to mark his displeasure? Nothing to neutralize his influence in the nation. Nothing to prevent repetition of the wickedness. If not execution, imprisonment, at least put him on probation. Warn others publicly that this man is dangerous. Vindicate Tamar. This is a godly woman. She's been molested. She's been violated. She has been hurt. And for everyone to be able to say Tamar is innocent. That poor woman, the rest of her life. See the temptation of bitterness against her father and bitterness against her brother and bitterness against her half-brother. You can understand the depression she must have felt, the dejection, wanting to die. There are people that would rather die than suffer such agony and pain. The Bible even indicates that if someone rapes, they're to marry in Leviticus 20. But if or at least punishment. If a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, he shall bear his iniquity. Whatever that means, David should have ingeniously fulfilled that warning. Unlike Abraham, David did not do justice and judgment in his family. He provoked Absalom's anger and he exasperated Tamar's hurt. As with God's help, may we be able to discriminate, judge righteously, not play favorites in our family, and not ignore scandal or let our failures multiply. You know, people will say, well, David's justified. David had his hands tied. He had committed murder. He had deceived. He had committed adultery. He would feel like that his power was weakened by his own sin. How could he rebuke Amnon for the very same thing that he did? Because it's right. Because David could say, even if he rebukes Amnon, Dad, you did the same thing. I repented of my sin. It was wicked. That doesn't mean that you repeat it. See my scars. Visit the grave of our little boy. This is what happens when we sin. And I'm not going to let false guilt rob me of my responsibility of overseeing my family. This is the devil's ploy. You've got a beam in your eye and you've got to get the splinter out of someone else's eye. Well, David could say, God has taken the 2x4 out of my eye. He's forgiven my sin. I see the 2x4 in your eye, Amnon. We need to feel this, don't we? The devil is out there to get our hearts, to break up marriages. He's doing it every day to put wedges between sibling relationships, to ruin a person's life that they cannot, as it were, wear white down the aisle and say, I have kept myself for my husband or for my wife. The devil's a wicked being and he's got many of his advocates, his wicked demons seeking to pollute us and pollute our children. We've got to be vigilant, prayerful, pleading with our children to be holy, to be righteous, to keep themselves for their husband or wife, to be able to say, I kept myself for you. So fathers, remember, Protect our families from predatory people. Perform justice when evil occurs. Thirdly, participate in the joy of our family's interests and successes. I read between the lines of, that's why I read beyond and read about Absalom. You know, sheep shearing was a special event. Remember Nabal back in 1 Samuel 25, and it's a joyous event. What is it compared to? A business that's been doing well, and every year they have a party to show their gratitude toward God and toward their employees, and so they have a banquet or a party or just food is provided on Friday afternoon at lunch just to thank you for your labors and thank God for His benefits. A sheep shearing was showing that God had blessed His flocks. And now they could sell the wool, and he wanted it to be a big thing. And he invited his family, and he invited his brothers. And he specially went to his father, we're told. Read that. Dad, come to my party. And David resists, and David declines. And we don't want to be a burden to you. Burden? He's in the palace. He's got flocks. A burden to feed one more, even 1,000 more people? He can afford it. But I want my father there. I want you to take part. And mom and our brothers. Now you say, it's so easy for us here to jump and say he knew his father would decline his invitation, and it was all a ploy so that he could get Amnon to come. I don't think that was the case at first. Because it says he pressed him. He pressed his father. Now, someone else wrote that Absalom was so wicked at this point, so furious, that he wanted his father there when his brother was murdered. Because his father had provoked him by doing nothing to Amnon. That may be possible. Of course, the narrator doesn't tell us exactly the case, but if that's so, isn't that sinister? That you would want your father there when your messengers slay your brother? Dad, that's what you get for not vindicating Tamar. But that's what happens. The Bible says to provoke not our children to wrath, lest they be exasperated. David had provoked Absalom to wrath by not dealing with Amnon and vindicating Tamar. And Absalom became exasperated toward his father. And there are fathers that exasperate their children by excessive discipline or just doing nothing when evil has occurred and not dealing with the justice in the family. Here, I'm trying to turn the vice into a virtue. David should have, he missed an opportunity to encourage his son. We need to do all we can. You know what it meant to me for my father to come to my Little League games? He was a busy man, but he was always working. I can tell you games that my father came to in high school because it meant so much to me. Fowler and Corcoran, two of the high schools that I was pitching that day, those days. And my I can tell you because it meant so much to me. But you know what it was like to look out in the crowd and not see Dad there? That hurt. He was more concerned about, and I know he was taking care of us, but you got a child that's playing baseball, and I want to see Dad happy, even if they hammer me today. Dad's there. Mom would come to the Little League games. It meant a lot. There's Mom sitting in her folding chair. Don't underestimate how much you can be an encouragement to your children by being there at a game, by enjoying their party when their business is successful, inviting them to your grandchild's birthday. Are you too busy? Then you're too busy if you're too busy to encourage your children. Do you want to make another $1,000? Or do you want a child's heart strengthened and encouraged? Fathers should participate in the joy of their family's interests and successes. Times of joy and times of sorrow, we need to be there. Opportunities that they present to entertain, we want to be there. Reunion of relatives and friends. Perhaps this is equivalent to harvesting of crops and graduations and birthdays and banquets. Whether or not Absalom anticipated David's polite decline of his invitation to precipitate his plans, the truth is there, isn't it? Fathers should be there to encourage their children. But the parent who's always too busy for his child's game and party and event will discourage and force the adoption of other parents and leave open to temptation to comrades and activities of a baser sort. It's always sad to see a sulking child whose parents are absent while other parents share the joy of their children. I can tell on the bus children that are neglected. They sulk. They're sad. And I have some of these children I take to karate in the afternoon. I've taken in other runs that they gave me to their homes, and I can see. And I see three or four or five of them. They're wanting to fight. When they hear other children talking about their enjoyments and their events, they're jealous, they're envious, and they just sulk, and they're wanting attention. They're wanting extra attention because they don't get it at home. When they get home, the first thing that they turn on the television, the parents turn on the television, here, there's my babysitter. This chapter is hard, isn't it? But we can learn from it in a positive way. I believe Tamar's in heaven. I believe she was industrious. She baked those, whatever they were, the cakes, and she was right there. How wise and integrity. She did what she could, didn't she? She said, this ought not to be done in Israel. It happened in Canaan to our relative Dinah, but we're in Israel, Amnon. We're in Israel. And if you do this, you're going to ruin my life and you're going to ruin your life. And I think she was grasping at straws, but maybe David would have let them marry. I mean, David had many marriages, but at least she tried. Her last gasp. Wait, let's ask Dad. He'll let us marry. Don't do it this way, please. He's got her by the what? I can't even think of the wrists. I was trying to say thinking ankles. He's got her by the wrists. She can't get away. She grasps at straws. It reminds me, you know that Golden Gate, the Golden State Killer they just caught a few months ago? One woman who ended up being alive after she was raped. She was grasping at straws, but it worked. She said to the man before he violated her and she knew he was going to murder her, she said, you know, I think I can be your girlfriend. And she said that delivered her from being murdered. She felt strongly. Didn't deliver her from rape. She was grasping at straws. But what else does a victim do like that? Help. I conclude with just a few thoughts. Dads provide careful oversight, just judgment, and loving encouragement. Past failures and lingering guilt should not paralyze our forward movement as responsible parents. The gospel of Jesus Christ provides forgiveness of our failures, fresh power to revenge our disobedience and to fulfill our responsibilities. Delay or denial of justice will serve to facilitate danger and bitterness and discouragement and even a vindictive spirit in our children. We have a heavenly Father, a fatherly Savior and Spirit who exercise oversight, justice, and love in nurturing us in our relationships, both in the family and in the church. Beware of beastly people, even relatives. Here is indeed the beauty in the beast, and this beast doesn't turn into a handsome man. He gets even more repulsive. Fervent prayer for wise discernment is remedy daily for avoiding tragedy. But we're in a wicked, messy world. Will any of us avoid all tragedies? May God be pleased to keep us from falling. And when we experience tragedy, cry out to Him. God would mitigate any tragedies that you and I feel in this world. But may none of the tragedies we experience occur because of the failure of those in the lead to fulfill our responsibilities, or because we have not prayed for our children and grandchildren. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.